For the past several weeks, we've been talking about the return of Christ. And Paul, after exhorting us to live godly in light of and in preparation for Christ's return, finishes his letter, 1 Thessalonians, finishes his letter with practical advice on how to live the Christian life so as to be prepared for the return of Christ. So I'm going to read verses 12 through 22, which doesn't complete the chapter, but this is a section, and it's almost at the end. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Today we're going to look at just verses 12 and 13. And with that, let's pray, and we will do that. Father, speak to us from these words that you have given us through Paul. I pray that it would teach us in a way that we can grasp, make sense of, and use for our sake and for your glory. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 12, one more time. Paul writes, according to the New American Standard, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." I use the New American Standard Bible. My father put me onto it many, many years ago. I've memorized out of it, so I'm not interested in changing Bibles. This is a familiar one for me, and it works well. And according to the New American Standard translation of this verse, it appears that Paul is asking the believers, or you, to appreciate your church leaders, such as the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, youth workers, and so on. By definition, to appreciate someone is to recognize the effort or the quality or the worth of a person and the value that they provide so that you value them accordingly. Therefore, we accept this word that the New American Standard use, appreciate. We accept it if we just take it at face value. But if we do accept this word at face value, the question is it the best choice? Because if it is the best choice, it means that I need to teach you, not that you need to be taught by any means, but I need to teach you to appreciate those in leadership in our church, including myself. In other words, if we're going to accept the word appreciate, and obviously I'm not going to because that's why we're spending time on this, then I need to be teaching you today how to recognize the efforts of the leaders of our church, what to look for, and why you should value them accordingly. Now, I do agree that such a mindset and attitude would be godly on your part, But teaching you to do this goes against the humility and the servant's mindset that I myself and the rest of those in leadership ought to have. And so it was actually in wondering how I could humbly teach you to appreciate your leaders, including me. I mean, why would I stand up here and teach you, you got to appreciate me? So it was in wondering that I began to look deeper into the word that the New American Standard translates appreciate. The Greek word that is translated appreciate is oida and means to know, K-N-O-W. In fact, if you look in the margin of the New American Standard Bible, you see that they acknowledge the literal meaning is know. And know is not the same as appreciate, even though getting to know your leaders may result in you appreciating them. Now, to be fair to every Bible translation, and there's many out there today, I want to acknowledge the difficulty the translators had in deciding what Paul meant when urging you to know those who, one, diligently labor among you, two, have charge over you in the Lord, and three, give you instruction. Now every leader doesn't do all three, but leaders do one or more of those three. Now, and to prove how difficult this was for the translators, I'm going to give you just four examples of what other translations chose. The English Standard Version and the New International Version translate oida as respect. The New King James Version translated as to recognize. The New Jerusalem Bible, which I have a fondness for, does a good job of translating the New Testament. The New Jerusalem Bible says to be considerate of. And the New Living Translation uses honor. And that's just four examples of the various ways oida is translated. And I'm giving you those examples just to help you understand that the word know in that place has been a difficult thing for the translators to deal with. For me, the best translation is the literal translation. And I see it as the best one because it has, in my opinion, practical support by at least four other scriptures. And we're going to look at all four. Matthew 7, 15 to 20, Luke 6, 39 and 43 to 44, Acts 6, 1 to 6, and Revelation 2, 1 and 2. So this is my explanation why I would translate that verse using the word know rather than appreciate, taking the literal meaning of the Greek word rather than trying to explain it by putting another word in there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus warns us about false teachers who act and teach as if they are godly, but behind their religious facade, they have ungodly intentions and they have ungodly behaviors. And the next thing Jesus says in that portion is that you can recognize a false teacher by examining the fruit of his life and his ministry. Then Jesus gives us help in discerning false teachers by saying that a bad tree bears bad fruit, while a good tree bears good fruit. All right, so what does this mean? One way to tell what kind of person a leader is by observing his fruit, such as, I'm going to give you examples that I've experienced as I've grown up in the church. How does the leader treat his wife or her husband? How does he raise his children? How does he treat those under his authority? What is the quality of his teaching or service in the church? Does he put forth an honest, responsible effort? And my point in using the scripture is in order to know whether someone is a false teacher, a false prophet, or a good teacher, a good prophet, In order to know that, you have to get to know them. K-N-O-W. You have to get to know them. You can't observe their life without knowing them. You can't observe their life from a distance. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and verses 43 to 44, Jesus uses short parables to make a similar point. For example, an ungodly leader, he says, cannot. An ungodly leader cannot lead his followers to godliness. And a godly leader cannot produce ungodly Christians. And so if you want to become a godly Christian, you should attach yourself to a godly leader. But here again, this requires knowing the leader well enough to know if he is truly godly or if he is just pretending to be godly. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, the disciples are dealing with a problem in the church. And they decided, as after having a meeting, that they needed 7 men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom to put in charge of the problem situation. There arose a complaint within the early church that the Jewish widows were being taken care of better than the Greek widows. And that should not have been the case. So among those chosen by the congregation was Stephen, and as the writer of Acts, which was Luke, says, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine the 12 disciples, they say to the rest of the congregation, you need to find 7 men with these qualifications. And the point here is that the congregation had to know, that's K-N-O-W, they had to know these men well enough to know they were godly enough to fill the requirements for the leadership role they were going to play. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read you the exact words that God gave to John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. The inference here is that in order for these believers in Ephesus, and these believers represent you, not me, not the leadership, but the church at large was doing this. God is commending the church at large in Ephesus. In order for them to do this that God commends them for, they had to get to know their leaders well enough to determine if they were truly apostles or just pretending. So it's because of these 4 scriptures and my own life experiences that I prefer to translate verse 12 as the following. But we request of you, brothers and sisters, we request of you that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. The importance of knowing me and every other leader in our church or any leader you attach yourself to is so that you can know where you are being led. And then decide if that is where you want to go. Now, without question, getting to know your leaders will take some effort on your part, such as listening to how they talk to people and about people. And if they're married, how they talk about their spouse. That tells you a lot. And all you have to do is listen to be around them when they're talking about that. And you need to observe how they deal with those under their authority. If you can know this, how they use their finances. Are they repeatedly in debt? In a church that I'm familiar with, there's an elder who is regularly. He was in charge of the finances. He's been removed from that role. But regularly, he and his wife send out an annual letter asking for support, not because they don't have good jobs, both of them, the husband and wife, but because they're continually in debt. This is known by the whole church. This isn't a private matter or something that I'm just aware of. The rest of the believers in the church are aware of this. It doesn't take a lot to be aware of your leadership. You just have to pay attention. So how do we use our finances? How do we deal with conflict? How do we handle criticism? My own father dealt with conflict by ignoring it. And all the while he was at the church that I grew up in, there was a conflict, an ongoing conflict with the three W's. They were known in our household. And the three W's were regularly in conflict with my father. And his way of dealing with it was to just ignore it and press on. He didn't have to explain that to me. I observed it. I knew it. I saw it. Anybody in the church could see it. You can see it. And my point is that it is important to take the time to put in the effort to get to know your leaders, because that is how you're able to decide if you want to be led to where they're able to lead you. And we leaders can only lead you where we've gone ourselves. Now the reality is, leaders can act and sound godly, but only a godly leader can lead you or show you the way to godliness. And why is that? Because when it comes to godly living, a leader may be able to use the words, but they can only lead you as far as they have gone, no matter how godly they sound. So returning to the New American Standard's translation of appreciate, let me affirm that there is no doubt that it is nice to be appreciated. And it's good to show appreciation to any leader who helps you move Godward or helps you in other ways that are beneficial to your life, your family, your spirituality. However, any leader who needs the appreciation and praises of those he or she serves, if they need that in order to continue making a diligent, God-honoring effort in fulfilling the work they've been called or asked to do, is in it for themselves, not for God. If I am motivated mostly by your appreciation, then I'm in it for myself and not for God. We went to a wedding many, many years ago in school that Allie went to, Moody Church, huge building. And as I sat in that wedding, I thought to myself, you know, what a place to preach. Can you imagine all the seats are full and you're standing in the front giving a teaching and all the focus is on you and everybody, maybe, I mean, you think they are, everybody's listening to you. I mean, that's like a high. That's like an unbelievable experience. I was just reading about a well-known singer in our current pop culture who acknowledged, it was a lady singer, who acknowledged that she thrived on the approval of the audience. You know, they would clap, they would cheer for her, they bought her music. She's famous, and this is what fed her life. And then people turned against her, and it just about destroyed her. There is a lot in appreciation. There is no doubt about that. But if I need, or any leader in this church, or any leader in any church, needs your appreciation to do the work that God has called them to do or the church has given them to do, that's an indication they're not in it for God, but for themselves. by God's grace in my own life. I think I can honestly say I'm not doing this work to be appreciated. I'm not seeking or longing for your approval or your gratitude. My purpose, my goal, my intention is to point you toward God, toward a whole life, wholehearted holiness, and toward godly living in your home, in your extended family, in your neighborhood, in your work, in our church. And because that is my goal, the reality is, what gives me joy is when I see you changing and growing and becoming more and more of what God saved you to be. That's motivation to me. Now, it's not that I don't appreciate being appreciated, but that is not why I'm doing this. It's not what motivates me. It's not, and I can't let it, because that would just feed pride in me, and I have to die to that. But watching you grow, that is, for me, appreciation enough. And so I want to urge you to do what you can to get to know, K-N-O-W, get to know those you follow. Anywhere, not just in our church, but anywhere. Get to know those you follow. Regardless of whether it's a pastor, elder, counselor, Bible study leader, singer, or author, if you're going to accept their influence in your life, seriously accept. Now, I've read books that I would not put myself under that person ever, but I wanted to read their book because of the topic they were dealing with, and I wanted to see their perspective. But if you are accepting influence from any spiritual leader, even if it's a book, I'm urging you to get to know those you follow so that you can know where they can and can't lead you. And from there, decide if you want to follow them. Verse 13 follows up on this with, comes at it from a different perspective. Paul continues to write, and that you esteem them very highly, them being the church leaders, them very highly in love because of their work. To esteem someone very highly is to highly value them and treat them accordingly. Webster's adds, to regard them with reverence or to give them respect. So to esteem someone is those things, but Paul doesn't say just to esteem, he says esteem them in love. So to esteem someone in love is to love them in ways that verifies the value you hold them to be in your life. As Christians, we ought to esteem leaders according to the quality of their work and not because of their position. In other words, though we ought to have respect for the various positions within the church, we ought not set church leaders above the rest as if they are better or deserve more respect or better treatment than the rest because of their position. When we highly esteem any leader because of his position, or any Christian because he has gained fame within the Christian community. And I'm adding that because we have a tendency to esteem fellow believers, not just because they may have the position, but because they're currently famous within the church. They've written a book. They've produced a song. Their church is growing. And we tend to look up to them. We tend to esteem them, to value them because, not just their position, but because of their fame. So I want to add in the idea of fame to this as well as position. When we highly esteem any leader because of his position or any Christian because he has gained some fame within the Christian community, and we end up following him as if he deserves our respect and reverence. We are no longer concerned with the quality of his spirituality or the wholeheartedness of his godly living or the quality of his service and work. We've lost sight of that. And when we no longer are concerned with these important things, and the important things are the quality of his spirituality, the wholeheartedness of his godly living, and the spiritual worth of his service and work, when we are no longer concerned with these important things, we open two doors that lead to unworthy outcomes. And you only have to look at church life in our own day to realize the truth of this. First, we open a door that allows a leader to live a double life. One life that maintains his position and importance in the church. He's either got the position or he's famous, and we accept that as a reason to esteem. Well, then we allow him to live a double life when we make that our reason to esteem him. And that one life is looking very much like the Christian he's supposed to be, but at the same time having a second life that allows him to feed his self-centered and fleshly desires. And he may do it through his position, some do, or in more hidden, less obvious ways. Second, we open the door to spiritual negligence and Christian immaturity on our own part, because we become more concerned with aligning ourselves and following a leader because of his position, or because he is popular, and following and learning from those who are spiritually fit and genuinely godly, be they pastors, authors, leaders, teachers, songwriters, or singers. When we were at Northwest Church, there was two men in our fellowship at that time. They were old, retired, both of them. One had been a coal miner, the other had worked at Edison. And these two men were often spoke during the worship time of the service, so people knew them and knew their names. They often would quote a psalm or something else, give praise to the Lord. But these two men were never asked to teach a group in the church. The one man did have a Sunday school class for a short time. In fact, Barb and I sat in his class for a short time. But other than that, they weren't asked to be leaders, and yet these are two men that, in my opinion, should have been listened to. They were two people who knew God and had grown in the Lord and had lived with difficult circumstances and had grown in their faith through all of that, and they had things they could teach the rest of us. But we didn't put them in places where they could teach or lead in that kind of way. And to me, that is a really sad indictment on the Church of Jesus Christ. We would travel, in fact, we did. I did. Traveled all the way out to the Silver Dome to hear Billy Graham. Most of us wouldn't go next door to hear somebody we didn't really know about, but our friends had said, here's a really spiritual person, you need to listen to him. And yet it is the unknowns that probably have more to say to us than the popular Christians. We open the door to spiritual negligence and Christian immaturity when we make position or popularity more important than the quality of the person's life. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Notice, he didn't say the elders are to be considered worthy. It's the elders who rule well. He puts the words in there that condition who deserves this. And especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so to paraphrase what Paul is saying here in verse 13, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me say it this way, show high regard to your church's leadership or any other spiritual leader that you follow through your love for them. However you may express that love. And do this because of their efforts and work on your behalf. Though Paul is not exhorting church leaders in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to read two portions of Scripture for the sake of reminding all of us, current leaders and those who may become leaders, to remind all of us what a godly mindset, a purpose, motivation, attitude, and life is for leaders. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called the disciples to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over those under them, and their great men exercise authority over those under them. It is not this way among you." I put in, it is not to be this way among you, because that helps me understand it better. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." Yeah. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." That's to be my mindset. That's to be any leader's mindset. Servant and slave. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion." Don't do it because you have to, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. "And not for sordid gain, such as power, money, fame, or any other ungodly purpose. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Be eager to serve the Lord. Be eager to be a servant. Be eager to be a slave. Be eager to be just treated as the rest, even though you have the position. But with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over, or commanding and demanding those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock by practicing what you teach, so that you not only teach them, but you show them the way of how to live." I'm going to quit there today because it's time, and I will finish verse 13. If we meet again next Sunday, we will finish verse 13, which says, "Live in peace with one another."